Amen. I am delighted to take a few moments for us to open God's Word and talk about God's wonderful grace. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, our key verse is verse 4, though the context would certainly be verses 1 through 6. There is a book entitled Anguished English that I ran across years ago. I love the book. It is done by an English professor who speaks of the way sometimes language gets confused. And it does indeed. In fact, I've got a few examples for you just to help us along, because sometimes it's not so much that we don't know what we mean to say, but words are important, and sometimes we just use the wrong words, and things come out wrong. And so I've got an example. I know many of you have had snow days and you had time off, and these are actual examples arising that Dr. Lederer used in order to talk about some excuses some folks sent home from school. Here's one of them. Says, my son is under the doctor's care and should not take PE today, wrote a parent. Please, can you read that? Please execute him. I don't know if they carried out those orders, but it could have been. Here's another one. Mary could not come to school today because she has been bothered by very close veins. I don't know. Some of you may have that problem. Very, very close veins there. And then please excuse Ray Friday from school. And this is something English teachers see and just hate, isn't it? Yeah, he has loose vowels. And I know it. I thought maybe I shouldn't put that in, but I did. And then please excuse Harriet for missing school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper off the porch, and when we found it Monday, we thought it was Sunday. That's not really the wrong word, but I thought it fit for today. Sometimes, and this is a problem that your pastor has, because I know, and you will attest, I know lots of words. I can spell absolutely none of them. And so I'm so thankful that we have spell checkers today. But sometimes these things become real issues and we miss the whole thing. So here's one. To celebrate at feast, the inhabitants of Old England sometimes cut the head off the biggest boar and carried it around on a platter. That would be boar, like I bored you with these, rather than boar. You get that? Okay. How about this? This is especially appropriate for church. Many people believe in Satan worship. See, you change one letter there, and that would be Satan. You get that? Okay, hurrying on. I know people who have found dishes, tools, and bowels of Indians. That's supposed to be bowls. And then finally, Dickens spent his youth in prison because his father's celery was cut off. I think that's supposed to be salary was cut off. I'm helping you here. Well, the whole point is that words really are important. They're essential, and the right definition of words is important. How we use them is important. How we spell them is important. And so when we talk about certain things within the Bible, it all really, really keys on whether we're understanding the correct definition or not. And this morning we began really with the question of, have you fallen from grace? But in order to really deal with that word, we need to understand what it means to fall from grace. And this is one of those places in which we have heard it used so often, and heard it used out of context so often, that most of the time when I hear people use the words fallen from grace, they have nothing to do with the very passage of Scripture from which they are taken. So I call your attention to those words in context, in God's Word, found in chapter 5 and verse 4. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. Have you been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law? You have fallen from grace. You see, the words fallen from grace in this place, in fact, he uses them in this way, giving us three different definitions for what he means in three different clauses in the one verse. These are parallel, each one of them meaning essentially the same thing. One, you have been severed from Christ. You've been cut off from Jesus and what he's done for you. You have been, as we look at that word, you are seeking to be justified by the law. In other words, severed from Christ, justified by the law, and fallen from grace all mean the same thing in this passage of Scripture, so that you don't get it wrong. What does it mean to have fallen from grace? It means these things, very simply. It means to believe that the death of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to pay for your sins. That you've come to a place in which you have considered the Scriptures, considered the preaching of the gospel, considered what Jesus has done for you when he died upon the cross, and you have decided that what Jesus did on the cross was not sufficient. Who he is, how he lived, and his death in atonement did not pay the price for your sins. And in essence, you are saying that no matter who he is and what he's done, there must be more to my standing right before God than simply his death on the cross and God's issuing of grace. Secondly, it means to rely upon works of religion for salvation. That I have come to a place in my life in which I've decided that I am going to work my way into heaven. I'm going to join something, give something, do something in order to become a Christian. In Galatians, as we're learning on Sunday night and as we're touching on Sunday mornings, the issue was that some folks had come out of Jerusalem into the churches of Galatia, where Paul had preached what you need to do to be right with God and go to heaven is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he died on the cross, shed his blood for you, was buried on the third day, he rose from the dead, and that that was a propitiation, a payment for your sins. And they had received that concept, that principle, but now someone was coming to them and saying, you know, before you can really become a Christian, before you can really be right with God, you must be circumcised and become part of the Jewish nation. You must give yourself to keeping the Jewish law and the Jewish ceremonies and doing all that the Bible in the Old Testament subscribes to the Jew. And then to believe also upon Jesus, but to add to Jesus the keeping of the law, the chief among them being the symbol of circumcision. And so to fall from grace was to them to mean that I am going to rely upon my works of religious faith or my works of religious duty in order to be saved. And finally, to disavow grace as the means of justification. Paul would write to the Ephesians in chapter 2, it is by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast, because Jesus wants all of the glory. And in this case, then to fall from grace, let's read the context. Look at God's word with me and see if we haven't explained it well. Here it is, verse 2, chapter 5. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, that is, that one act of saying you're going to follow the law, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. That is, you've cut yourself off from the grace of God, from what he's done for you. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So understand, that when the scripture talks about falling from grace, it means giving up on Jesus, that Jesus is not enough. What he did was not enough for you. You've got to add something to it. For you, it probably isn't the attempt to become Jewish, because we're removed from that culture. But it may be something else. It may be joining a church or being baptized or giving your tithes or dressing in a certain way or speaking in a certain way or just thinking you've got to be good. And what Paul is saying then by reference is, when you began to look at your salvation, your justification to God in that way, you are essentially looking at Jesus and you are saying, not enough. Not enough for me. But most of the time when we read fallen from grace, we take it out of context, and when people use the words, and we join it with some other verses in the Bible, and together, both of them being out of context, we begin to debate whether man can lose his salvation or not. This passage has nothing to do with having been saved and then losing your salvation as if you are on a pinnacle of salvation and have fallen off of it. What does falling from grace not mean? We've said what it means. Falling from grace, well, you know, sometimes the problem is a reference mistake. Here's another example. You can't see this very well, but let me show you what it is. This is a man who is stealing a suitcase, and right here, he has some lady's fingers sticking out of the suitcase. Now, this is what, again, from anguished English was written. What was written was this: although her mother was in it, thieves stole a suitcase containing jewelry and clothing from the car of Mrs. Vanya Kosick yesterday. Now, what they meant was the mother was in the car. What they said was the mother was in the suitcase. So even though the mother was in it, here's another one. About 2 years ago, a wart appeared on my left hand, which I wanted removed. The difference, I wanted my wart removed, not my hand. Well, sometimes it's the reference. And in this case, it's the misplaced reference of knowing the context of what this means. This doesn't mean backsliding. To fall from grace has nothing to do with what we commonly call backsliding and walking away from religion. It also doesn't have anything to do with losing one's salvation. It has to do with giving up on the principle of grace. To fall from grace reminds us of a number of things. One, that context is essential. When you read the scripture, you must read it within the context of God's word. And I know I'm sounding more like a professor than a preacher this morning. This is so important. Please hear me. When you read the text, you need to read not one sentence, but the paragraphs and the book, and hear what the Bible is saying, not what somebody is saying about the Bible. I'm going to use some big words. Hope you'll write them down and remember them. This is called exegesis, and you must be careful to exegete, not eisegete. What does that mean? Well, exegesis means to exit, to take out of. The word eis here, right on the front of that, means to go into. It's a Greek word meaning to go in. To exegete means I read the scripture and I take out of it what it says. To eisegete means I read the scripture and I read into it what I think it says. And this is one of those cases where too often we read the scriptures having heard people talking about falling from grace and falling from grace. And you know, I wonder if you can fall from grace. I wonder if that person has fallen from grace. And we hear lose their salvation, until when we read the passage in which the words are actually used, we think Paul is talking about a man who has been saved and has lost his salvation. That's not what he's talking about. Can I ask you a question? Are you saved? Are you saved? That's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Not were you saved or are you going to be saved, but I want to look at each one of us today and I want you to ask the question with me. Are you saved? Let me help you with that. Let's walk through some ideas, some thoughts, some scriptures. Do you agree that you are a sinner deserving of judgment? You don't have to say yes out loud, but I'm asking you that question. The scripture says of you, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you come to the place where you don't say, man, I made some mistakes, I messed up, Boy, everybody has, but you look at yourself and you look at your life and you will freely admit before God, I am a sinner deserving of judgment. Secondly, do you believe that Jesus died upon the cross as a payment for your sins? There is an aspect of salvation that has to do with correct understanding. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Thirdly, are you relying upon Jesus' sacrifice alone as the means of your salvation? Nothing else, just upon Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of works, it is the gift of God. By relying, you might use a word like, have you given yourself to Jesus? Have you received Jesus? I don't want to make it too simple. I don't want to make it too hard. It's not just a mental assent, but it is, I am relying, trusting on, giving my life to, turning my hope over to Jesus and Him alone. Have you come to that place? And then are you confessing these things openly? For the Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with his mouth he confesses unto salvation. Are you willing to do that? My friends, the Scripture says, John 3:15, whosoever believes will in him have eternal life. Not who prayed, not who came forward, not who did all the stuff, but do you believe and have you given yourself to Him? C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of a century ago, wrote, "Sinner, I ask you now, and let your heart reply, are you willing that the scourging of Christ should be in the place of your being scourged? Are you agreeable that by His stripes you may be healed? Are you willing that His blood should be shed instead of your blood? His death instead of your eternal death? You say, I am all too glad to take this substitute, this blessed substitute, to accept God's way of salvation. Very well, you are saved. Then and there, believing God's testimony, relying on God's Son, accepting God's way of salvation, that is the faith that saves your soul." Are you there? Have you done it? Then the Bible doesn't say you have to hope. It doesn't say anything. It says you are saved. And what I want to say to you next and finally is simply, I'm going to call on you to guard with me grace. To guard with me grace. Let me read for you. John chapter 3, some of our texts have come from there this morning. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life." Isn't that wonderful? So, are you saved if you have believed and relied only on Jesus for salvation? Have you believed in Jesus for your redemption? Is your salvation secure? Listen to me. Only if you believed in Jesus, is your salvation secure? Only if Jesus is God's Son. Only if God can be trusted. Only if heaven is true. Only if the Bible is God's Word. Only if the prophets were honest. Only if God created the world. Only if the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Only if God can be described as love and light or Father. Our Savior. Only if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Only if all power was given to Him in heaven and on earth. Only if the Lamb is worthy to receive power and glory and riches and wisdom and might and honor and blessing. Only if God so loved the world. And only if grace and faith are real. But if those things are true and you have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, then on God you are saved. Therefore, I'm going to ask you this. Don't add to grace. Don't add to grace. Let me show you something. Every week, Jonathan, Charlie, and Mike, I'm not sure which one each week does it, but they are so kind, and they bring and they give me this fine glass of pure water in order that I can have something for my throat. I want to show you something. Here's the deal. I like the pure water. You like pure water? If I take this pure water and I pour it in, this is, I have brought this morning some of the fine china out of our china cabinet. So Lee, forgive me for doing that. I'm going to pour half of this pure water in one of them and half of this pure water in the other one. And I want to ask you, well, it's not quite half, but I want to ask you, if I take that pure water and I've got some crackers here. That water better or worse? I got some money here. Is this some pennies and a dime or two, and I'm going to put it in here. That better or worse? Yeah, I think so too. In fact, I don't even want to drink that water anymore. I might take some good earth from the soil and put in there. I might take these crackers and that might stand for communion, and I might add it to the pure water of God's grace. Does it make it better or worse? I'm going to tell you, if you're depending on some work within the church to save you, it makes it worse. It is not more pure when we depend on Jesus and something we do in church. It is less pure. And I might add all of my gifts and all of my offerings and all that I might add with my works and say, I'm adding them to what Jesus has done on the cross for me. Does it make it better or does it make it worse? I don't want to drink this water. And I don't want that grace because it's not grace. If I seek to add anything to it, it becomes less than grace. Pure water is ruined by the elements of other things being added to it, whether the money of philanthropists or the crackers of communion. Those things are not wrong if they are given in response to what Jesus has done for me on the cross. But they say to the world, his death was not enough if I add them to depend upon them for my salvation. Not only would I ask you to protect grace by adding nothing to it, but by not subtracting it. I am not an English teacher, nor am I a scientist, but I know enough to know that that pure water is made out of H2O. Now, I'm right in interpreting that as being two molecules of hydrogen and one of oxygen. Is that correct? Right? And if I take those two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen and I remove even one of those molecules, do I have better water or worse water? If I separate, no water, that's right. If I separate those two molecules into hydrogen and oxygen, where is my water? Hydrogen will explode on me, right? We don't want that. And oxygen will just dissipate on me and go away, and we don't want that. If I take one thing out of grace, it is no longer grace. What do I mean by that? This is what I mean by that. I hear sometimes people say that God is pure love and he would never judge sin. He would never hold me accountable, and there's no such place as hell, though it speaks of it in the Bible. And I want to tell you, if I take that attitude out of grace, it is no longer grace. If God does not judge sin, I do not need his grace. The scripture tells me that I stand under the judgment of God, and it is the death of Christ on the cross that paid for me, and it is by grace that he offers it to me. Don't take anything out of grace. Some people would say, but if God so loved the world, he would not use a bloody sacrifice, a gut-wrenching sacrifice as Jesus dying on the cross. That wasn't needed by God. Then you are taking away from grace. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son. It was given that Christ should die once for all as a propitiation for my sin. So when I talk about grace, don't give me any of that weak-hearted new religious movement that is as old as the devil is, that says Jesus did not need to die or my sin is not as wretched as it is. For that too robs grace. Do not add anything to it. Do not take anything away from it. And here again, do not allow yourself to utter anything but grace. What do I mean by that? I hear people, and sometimes I ask our resident evangelist and missionary, Steve, you've done this, I know. We go to someone and we say, are you going to heaven? Do you know? And they say, I hope so. And you say, why? And they answer it with something like this. Well, I'm trying real hard, and I go to church every Sunday. And then we get down to them, start talking to them. They say, no, that's what I mean. I mean Jesus died on the cross for me, and I trusted him. But what was their answer? Their answer was, but I did this in order that. And we are so caught in our own pride, so used to trying to build ourselves up and have other people think well of us, that we often get caught in the trap, even knowing better, even good Bible-believing, faith in Christ, trusting people saved by grace, to fall back on, well, I go to church. Well, I did this. Well, I did that. Will you guard grace by fighting the temptation to ever say, when somebody asks you, how do you hope to go to heaven? Or what does it mean to be saved? Or how is salvation procured? Will you never, ever enter into that conversation by saying anything ever again, but I am saved by the grace of God poured out upon me because Jesus died at the cross. Don't say, I hope I'm going to heaven. For if the Bible is true and God is real and Jesus loved you and he died upon the cross, you don't have to hope. You can know. And it is by grace through faith. Pride is the source of our fear of salvation's loss. We're so conditioned to look at ourselves and then to answer, I did this or I did that. No. Jesus paid it all. Right? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but his blood has washed it white as snow. And finally, do not allow yourself to doubt grace. Don't utter anything but grace. Don't doubt anything about it. Galatians 5:4, are you seeking to be justified by the law? You have fallen from grace. Here's the crux of the matter. It is those who seek to stand before God on any merit except that of Christ's death who have fallen from grace. His death is worthy. His death is sufficient and valuable enough to stand upon its own. No other merit can be, nor would it be accepted. When I try to add what God did in Jesus, can you imagine an earthly father who allowed his son to die for you? To put himself in your place when you were standing in front of that big bus that's coming down the street, and a father's son jumps out and pushes you out of the way, and in the process of doing it, takes the hit of the bus and dies there. Can you imagine that father's feeling? If when someone asks you about what the heroic gift of that son was for you, you said, well, yeah, he pushed me out of the way, but at the last second, I exercised my ability to run real fast. You would insult his son and the death and the life given. When you look at the cross and what Jesus did for you, and then hear the words that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you say, yes, but I added to it my salvation. It is as if you took the death of the precious Son of God and spit upon it. And when you wonder why we are so adamant to say you cannot add to it baptism as a work, or communion as a work, or church membership as a work, or giving as a work, or all you might do in the name of Jesus as a work that adds anything to the merit of Christ, you understand why we are so adamant. For we would not and you would not want to spit upon his sacrifice. It is in Christ alone. Are you saved? If Jesus is real, for his death is worthy and sufficient and valuable enough to stand on its own. And if you will stand upon his death, then I ask you to stand with me as we sing of his grace. And as we sing of his grace, perhaps you're here today and you say, yes, I believe all of that, and yes, I rely upon him alone, and no, I will not trust anything else, but I've never made it public. I've never said it. Would you come forward and say it today and then be baptized in his name to show you believe it? Would you receive Jesus today as your Savior? You come as we sing. If you want to join this church, you come and speak to one of the ministers. Perhaps you'd simply come to pray. Whatever God's leading you to do, you come as we sing. Of your hope upon him. Him alone.